you try and join us. If you couldn't make it this time, try and join next time. Really, it's just amazing just to be able to just spend time together corporately in His presence, worshiping, experiencing this, the restoring and the just the blessing of his peace and His presence and His healing and everything that He is. So join us next time. I think we might have to donate a new bulb. Anyway, praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us right now. Lord, if it wasn't for Your presence, we want to agree with Moses, Lord, as they were leaving Sinai, Lord. Lord, if You do not go with us, Lord, if Your presence isn't with us, God, it's futile. And we thank You, Lord, that we can just agree with that. We thank You that it's because of Your presence here that this is worthwhile, Lord. This is why we are here, Father, to draw near to You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are our teacher. And we open our hearts, Lord. We say, Lord, come and speak into the innermost parts of who we are, Lord. And you know, the innermost fibers of our being. And come and transform and renew and make us into the image of Your Son, Lord. To Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to follow on what I started on a week or so ago, two weeks ago, and we spoke about operating in the presence of God. So I want to just continue on that. I'll have to be brief, so stick with me. I remember a while ago teaching at a Bible school, and a friend of mine reminded me of this when I was in South Africa for the conference just a few weeks ago. And we spoke about evangelism, and we spoke about sharing your testimony. And the question came up I've always kind of been saved. This one person said, no, they all grew up in a Christian home, and they can't remember a time. In other words, they were born again when they were very young, which is no problem. I mean, that's great. In other words, they said they couldn't really remember exactly what happened. And I felt led to really encourage the lady to pray and ask Holy Spirit to remind her of those first encounters. And the challenge she had, and actually a similar challenge I had, was thinking that my testimony is maybe not as powerful as somebody that was had an extreme life, maybe into drugs and violence and whatever other things, or into maybe they were in prison, or we can think of examples, or maybe they were in the occult or something like that, you know. And I kept on sharing other people's testimonies because I felt my own, because I wasn't reasonably quiet or didn't have extreme life, that, you know, that it wasn't worth sharing. And the Holy Spirit challenged me with the same thing, and as I challenged that person to go and pray about my first encounters with God. I want to do the same. I want to encourage you to do the same. To think about and keep in mind the first encounters you had with the living God. Those first encounters that led us to a place where we say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to change. I want to turn around. I want to be different. And so I find it so critical for us to keep that at the front of our don't store it too far away, because it's precious, and it keeps us in touch with the realness of our salvation and the realness of the change and the life that has come about by our salvation and our a relationship with Christ. So think back about first time that you encountered God, encountered the Holy Spirit, first time that you, well, the time when you actually took that step of laying down your life, saying, I want to follow You, I want to be born again. And then to add to that, maybe the first time that you experienced God touching lives around you and you having a part in that in some way, seeing God operating in lives around you, seeing God, His grace and His love touching lives around you. But I'll just put that out there for now. But just to reconnect us with that, let's go to Luke chapter 8 from verse 43. Now, just a quick context here. Jesus just came off a boat and a crowd of people were there, and then a man named Jairus, you pronounce it properly, came to him and pleaded with him, saying, "My daughter is on the point of death. She's very ill. Please hurry. Can you come? Can you come and pray for her?" And he said yes, and they were literally on their way. They were pushing through the crowd, and this is where we take it at the story from verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And I want to continue to the second part of the story as well. We'll get back to this a bit later. But in verse 49, it says, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what happened." Now, let's look at the first part there, the lady with the flow of blood. Now, just put yourself in the shoes for a moment. She's had this problem for 12 years, and the time that she was living in, this was one of the worst conditions you could have, because of it was considered to be unclean. In other words, she wasn't supposed to be in a public place. She wasn't supposed to be at all in contact with other people. She was basically an outcast because of her condition. And it seems that she had some income, but she spent all of that. For 12 years, she spent all of that on trying to find some physician or somebody that could help her. But no, there was no help to be found. She went, you know, in the equivalent of today, probably to all the best doctors that she could find access to, that she could afford. And over those period of 12 years, there was nobody that could help her. I'm imagining whether she'd even gone to, you know, some kind of a spiritual healers of the day. But it was clear that she had spent everything trying to find a solution and hadn't found none. So she was in extreme discomfort. There was the shame of being unclean. There was the being cast out of the community, being ostracized, being aside, probably not being able to live even amongst others. And basically in a place of hopelessness. Shame and this having this condition. And then, well, I don't know, I'm trying to imagine how it worked. She might have heard of Jesus and how of the miracles that he did. And then that day came that he came into her town or came through, and Jesus walks into her situation. And everything changes. She gets this, she clicks this though, she realizes that if I can just touch him, if I can just get close enough, if I can just get into his presence and touch him, there was this, she knew there was a, she believed there was a chance, and she pressed through, knowing that if she was caught now, there would be serious repercussions in terms of being unclean and in the crowd and touching others, pressing through, you know, having to jostle to get to Christ. Imagine the picture. And then she touches the hem of his garment. She gets close enough to touch him, his clothes, and she's immediately healed. And the picture is so precious to me, because how often is that a place where we try and find solutions in the world, and you know, with so much being thrown at us in terms of media and solutions thrown at us from all sides, and most of them we don't need, but you know, we're led to believe that we do need, you know, life is going to be better if you have this product. But it's somebody, I can't remember the stats now, but somebody mentioned the other day how many of those we are bombarded with every day. It's quite crazy these days, because it's even on your phone and it's everywhere. It's on the radio and what you hear, what you see, what you read. And we've tried to look for solutions, and we look for 10-step programs or solutions and disciplines, or even doctrines. If you're spiritual and you're saved, you know, this thing, this is where how the breakthrough came, and we try to follow those steps. Somebody said this is how it happened, and we try to do the same. And we see that the solution is not so much in or any of those things as it is in a person called Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes into our situation, as he walked into this person's, this lady's life, suddenly everything changes. I just want to have a look at a few aspects of that. But when Christ enters the room, when he comes in, nothing is the same anymore. The scripture says where there is light, there can be no darkness. And we used to play a game when I was a little boy. We used to visit a friend of mine who lived just across the hill, and lots of farms. So we would kind of trek through the farm roads on bicycles and get there. And he's now the pastor in Standerton, South Africa. But in any case, so they had this little back room that was, I don't know, I can't remember. I think it was one of the, actually it was a children's bedroom, or like a little sitting room somewhere, which they managed to make it so dark, even in the night. If we closed all the blinds and curtains and stuff, it was quite pretty pitch black in there, and that was the point of the game. It was, it had to be as dark as possible, and then you would hide, and then you obviously take turns in being the one that has to go into the dark, coming out from the out of the light, which was difficult because of your eyes to adjust, and then trying to find the guys in the dark. But for me the key, the picture I have is just obviously when you now found some or you couldn't find others, and you put on the light. Do you remember situations like that when you come into a pitch black room, you kind of feel for the light, and the light comes on, and then the darkness kind of runs into the corner, and then it goes to the other side, and then it just tries to get away. No, it's not like that. Eh? When if it's a proper light, there's no contest. It's light. Okay, there might be darkness under the bed somewhere in the corner, but the point is, there's no. Even if you light a match in a dark room like that, the light travels throughout the room. And the scripture says, "Where there's light, there can be no darkness." And when Christ enters a situation, when the presence of God comes into a situation, everything changes. Let's go to Isaiah 61. When Christ comes into the situation, he heals and he restores. From verse 1, I'm just going to read this quickly. We know this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And when Christ comes into this lady's life, this is what happens. There's healing. There's restoration that happens. There's comfort that comes. There's beauty out of her ashes. There's a joy out of her mourning. And suddenly there's a place of praise that comes out of this season of just terrible stuff that she's had for 12 years, the season of destruction and heaviness. So when Christ comes in, He heals and He restores. When He enters a situation, darkness has to flee and His light remains. Let's go on. Actually, I want to just go back to the second part of the story. So now the problem is this, this had taken a few minutes, this thing that happened. And I can imagine the dad standing there, kind of didn't know what to do because he knows his daughter is on her last moments and she doesn't has no time. And now there's a delay. And now he's wrestling. What can he do? You know, he can't kind of pull him. He can't get Jesus to go quicker. And sure as anything, there is comes the news. And where they were probably, again, he was there at the harbor or at the place where the boats came in waiting for Jesus. So immediately you can see this guy is absolutely desperate. There's no other choice there. They've looked at all the avenues and now he's waiting because he's hoping that Christ would be in time. There was a little bit of hope left. And now the news comes. It's too late. Don't bother him any longer. And all hope is lost. How often do we hear or we find ourselves in situations or we encounter situations where there might have been a bit of hope at some stage, but now there's no more hope. All hope is lost. The child is clearly died. And it's not one or two people that have confirmed it. Many of the neighbors came. And by the time they came to the home, it was confirmed that obviously it had taken them a while to travel there still. And the mourning had already begun. The neighbors were there. The neighbors were mourning as well. In today's terms, she'd been pronounced dead. It had been confirmed. The time of death has been recorded. And that was it. How often do we find ourselves in situations where we've given up on something? We realize, okay, this is the way it is now. Nothing more to be done. Until Jesus comes into the situation. In this case, even when the news comes, he says a very key thing here. I want to quickly read that to you again. He says to the Father, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And I believe he mentions those two very specifically because fear and faith don't go well together. Fear and faith oppose one another. And he says, do not be afraid. In other words, make sure you get rid of the fear and only believe. He doesn't say, pray more, trust harder, grow in faith. You know, he doesn't say we need more effort from you now. You must really focus now. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say get the neighbors, get the all to increase their faith. No, he doesn't say that. He says only believe, and she will be made well. Get rid of the fear. Make sure there's no fear in the situation. If there is, repent of the fear. But only believe, and she will be made well. And when Christ comes into the home, it's so bad that the others are ridiculing him. Say, no, this is a laugh. I mean, you're too late. There's nothing to be done. And guys, this is sometimes where the crux happens, is when the circumstances are clear. And anybody with common sense is telling you, listen, there's nothing to be done here. Anybody with half a brain says, listen, we've done all we can. There's nothing we can do anymore. We have to accept what what the situation, what circumstances are telling us. We have to make peace with the reality of the situation. But Christ is not intimidated by the reality of the situation. Amen. And he assures us that do not be afraid. And people will ridicule. How often is there a place where we have to risk being ridiculed by saying, you know what, I know this looks bleak, but I put my faith in him. I put my trust in Christ. I put my hope in him. And he does, and he, as Christ enters in the situation, everything changes. He says she's not dead, she's sleeping. And then he takes her hand and she's raised from the dead. Let's read from Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. He comes into a hopeless situation and suddenly there's hope. Let's go to the next one in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, now this is crazy. This is when Lazarus died, his friend. Lazarus was a friend of Christ. He was a friend of the family. And they sent word to him in advance. This time there was time. The word came in time. Lazarus is sick. And he had enough time to get there. But for some reason, he didn't. And he only came 4 days later. And by the time, again, he came there, he was dead already for 4 days when he came there. And this is what he says to the sisters. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When Christ comes into the situation, his life, his new life, this resurrection life. This is not life that we get from drinking vitamins or some special formula shake and whatever you get these days. This is resurrection life. And again, this is not only that he brings life, he is life. You know, it's not like we have to, you know, often we have to find a route to a place, or we have to take steps toward a solution. Christ, the person, he is the solution. He is the life that we need. We need him to be in the situation. Let's go on. I'll quickly read through John 8. John 8 from the account of the woman caught in adultery. And This lady has been caught, and the crazy thing of the law of those days is that the woman was caught in adultery, but do you agree that there would have been another person there? In any case, let's not go into that, but for some reason that only the woman was condemned to die. We don't know what happened to the man. It was the woman was caught in adultery, and the man, and in the current law, clearly not. So she would already been condemned. The law clearly stated if you were caught in adultery in the act, that you would be stoned to death. And let's just read it quickly. So when they continued asking him, they asked him, they were told to test Christ, what should be done to this lady? The law was clear, so there was no, they obviously were trying to trick him. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" So she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So this woman is possibly prostitute, somebody that's been living in this lifestyle, possibly having the worst day of her life, being found out now, being dragged into public, probably not clothed. That state's probably beaten as well, being prepared to be stoned to death. Shame, guilty, sin exposed in public, making ready to die. But then Jesus comes into her life. And he extends forgiveness and mercy and grace. When we are in Christ, he says he removes our trespasses as far as the east is from the west. He gives us a clean slate. He gives us a new beginning. And often there's a temptation to think of big sins and small sins, and to think, oh, but surely this one can't be forgiven. Surely, you might think, Yaki, you don't know what's in my past. You don't know what's been happening. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. But Christ is not intimidated by the worst of humanity's sin. And he's not shocked. He extends forgiveness. And he extends grace. And he extends mercy. Mercy means that we do not get what we deserve. Amen. Mercy means that he withholds judgment from us. In fact, he makes the judgment, but Christ is judged on our behalf. And he is punished on our behalf. That is what mercy means. That means we should have received judgment and punishment, but he withholds it from us, and Christ takes it on our behalf. Grace means unmerited favor. He gives us, and he lavishes on us, and he pours out on us what we do not deserve. His love, his forgiveness, his provision, everything, every good thing from Christ we do not deserve. And his forgiveness, surely not, we don't deserve either. So again, in a crazy, hopeless situation, when Christ enters the situation, everything changes. There's hope, there's forgiveness, shame is taken away. And he gives new life, and he gives new hope, and he says, my daughter, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's a new page. Here's a new start. And then he makes this declaration. He says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I can know where the light is. He doesn't say, I can show you the light. I can give you the bright books or the 10 steps. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Anyway, as we said before, where there is light, there can be no darkness. Let's quickly look at Hebrews 4. We close. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where, when Christ died on the cross, the old covenant, there was the temple was divided into parts, and the most holy place, the holiest of holies, was a place where only the high priest could go into the presence of God. There was a thick curtain that separated the holiest place from the rest of the temple. And the high priest could go into there, and he alone could make atonement for the sins of the nation, on behalf of the sins of the nation, by this blood sacrifice of an animal. Whole ritual around that. But at the moment that Christ died, in the exact time when he died on the cross, there was an earthquake, the dark sky went dark, and the curtain, the thick veil, was torn from top to bottom in the temple. And in that moment, Christ opened the way, so that we can boldly come into the presence of God, so that we don't have to be afraid of His presence, so that we don't have to be ashamed. Where before our sin and our sinful nature and who we are would separate us from God, and we couldn't come into His presence because of that. Now Christ had made a way for us, so that if we are in Him, we can come boldly into His presence. And His scripture says here, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this morning, what I have in my heart is for us to do a very simple thing, but a very profound thing. And just to take a moment to invite Him in again. It might be challenging situation, or it might be a relationship, it might be a hopeless situation, it might be something happening far on the other side of the world with family or something that you're wrestling with. But I felt so strongly that God wants us just to take a moment to say, God, I need You to be in this situation. I need You to come, and I need Your presence more than anything else. The other day, sitting in a public place, I can't remember, it might have been McDonald's or something, I don't remember. And I was looking at the grade, it was half term, yeah, last week. And it was crazy, busy, you know, lots of families and stuff happening, lots of children, you know, this way and that way, people on lunch breaks. And I sat there for a moment, and for a moment the Holy Spirit just had me look around. And I realized that His heart burns for each one. And I looked, and for a moment I said, Lord, come into this place. Come into every situation. Come and be the healer. Come and be the Savior. Come and be the Redeemer. Come. I can strike up a conversation with somebody. I can do stuff. I can try something. But I know that if God comes, everything will be different. If Holy Spirit comes in, if He is present, everything will change. I trust for us to make a shift this morning in terms of our expectation of what happens when He comes in to a situation. If you're walking down your street to work, or if you're taking children to the park, or you're on your school run, or you, when the mornings when I take Abby to school, you know, she's reception, she's small, you know, so we walk all the way to the door and we do the handover, you know. But what an opportunity for me to walk there and say, Lord, come into this school. Come as the Savior. Come as the healer. Invited to a bunch of birthday parties now. It's getting busy. It's social schedule before you're old. Anyway, so there's one this afternoon. And praise God, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to invite God to come. Amen. And if He chooses for me to speak to somebody, that's great. If He doesn't, that's fine. But for me, just to say, to be there and say, Lord, I invite You, Holy Spirit, come into this situation. Come into every family. Come into every home. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your love come. Let Your mercy come. Let Your grace come. Let Your forgiveness come. We need Him in our community. Amen. So I want to actually play a song. We sang this on Friday night. I hadn't heard it before, and it just kind of fitted right into what I had in my heart, and the Lord had me change it a bit as well. And I'm going to play the song, and just close your eyes, and then we're going to just pray at the end a bit. Amen? And invite God in. Invite Him in. Amen. Thank you.
into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you. We want you. We want you.
Often we and the world around us, we look for solutions, we look for answers. Even when things are going well, Lord, there's sometimes questions that we wrestle with. And this morning we humble ourselves before you, God, and we acknowledge that there's only one answer. There's only one solution. There's only one person that we need. And that's you, Lord Jesus. While every eye is closed this morning, actually, if you'd like to stand for a moment, please stand. Just going to pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you that you work in every heart now. We thank you, Lord, that you are present. We thank you, Lord, that you love each one here so specifically, Lord, and so uniquely, Lord. You know our faults, you know our sin, you know our shortcomings, you know our heart's desires, you know our dreams, and the hope in our heart, Lord, or the lack of hope. And you love us the same, Lord. You love us nonetheless. You love us in spite of us, Lord. And you extend grace, you extend peace, you extend hope, you extend forgiveness. While every eye is closed this morning, if you here this morning and you know maybe that you have a conviction this morning that your relationship with God is not where it should be, that I mean, you may have had one in the past, or you may have known about God, or may have heard things, but this morning you know that you need to invite Christ into your life. Not maybe in a specific situation, but into your life as Savior, as Lord, and as King. If you know this morning that at the moment He's not your Lord and you're not following Him, and you know there needs to be a shift, there needs to be a change, know that this morning is extending an invitation to you, saying, I love you, my son, my daughter, I love you. I've paid a price for you. I've sent Christ to take your judgment and take your sin so that you can be free to have an abundance of life in me, to have a relationship with me, to know me as King, as Lord, as Father, as healer, as redeemer, as friend. If that's you this morning and you have a conviction in your heart and there's something stirring in the inside and you know you need to respond to His call this morning, then I want you just to, every eye is closed, just to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody like that this morning? Thank you. Is there anybody else just to pray? Father, you know each of our hearts, Lord. You know where we're at. Thank you that you see every heart and every hand. Thank you that you meet us right there. And thank you that you embrace us right there, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of Christ knocking. And I thank you, Lord, for each heart that is opening the door this morning against you, Lord. Come in. Come into my life. Come into every part of who I am. Be King, be Lord, be Savior, be Healer, be Redeemer. Be the King of Glory, Lord, in my life. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, God, that you come right in there. And you come into that situation. And you come into the place and you bring life. And you bring hope. And you bring peace. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that whatever we are wrestling through, whatever questions we have, we know that we need you to come into the situation. And just, I want us to take a moment, or even as we just keep our eyes closed and just don't worry about the person next to you. But if you need to invite Christ into your marriage again, or into your home, or into your family, or into your workplace, or into your neighborhood, or into a challenging situation at work, as Anami was testifying of. She was inviting Christ into that situation, and He's the one that will bring solution. So if you have a situation like that, it might even be, like I said, somebody that you're praying for on the other side of the world, or something that you're trusting for, healing, then just take a moment now and say, Lord, come into this situation. I invite you in. I humble myself and I acknowledge that I need you. I need you in your presence more than anything else. Let's just take a moment to do that, to open our hearts. You can do it softly or under your breath or whatever, however you choose. But please just take a moment to invite him in. Father, we thank you that you hear our cries, Lord. You hear our calls, whether it be just a question or whether it be a desperate situation. We thank you, Lord, for new hope this morning. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace and you reign in every heart now in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you bring light into every dark place, Lord. We thank you that your light, where your light shines, there can be no darkness, Lord. And whoever follows you will not walk in darkness, but in light. We thank you, Lord. And right now we come in agreement as a family and we say, Lord, come into our family. Be with us, Lord. We thank you that we can agree with Moses. Say, Lord, unless you are with us, we cannot go anywhere. Lord, we invite you into every small group meeting. We invite you into every coffee date. We invite you to join us. Everywhere we come together, Lord, we invite you to come into every home. We invite you again. We say, Lord, come. He's the King of Glory. Come and take your place as Lord of all. You're not another guest, Lord. You're not another one. You are the one. And we are invited to come and take the throne, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that when you come in, there's no other place for you but in charge. And on the throne. So we invite you into our community here, Lord. We say, Jesus, we cannot have life here unless you come. So we invite you in, Lord. Come into our community. As we walk the streets, Lord, we thank you for that. We can invite you in, into our churches, into our families, into our schools, into homes of friends, Lord. Every place we go, into hospitals, into workplaces, we say, Lord, come. Come in, Lord. Be the King of Glory. Be Savior. Be Redeemer. Be Healer. Be the Prince of Peace, God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. If you need to respond to the word specifically and you want me to agree with you in prayer for something, please come to the front. I'm just going to close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life to all who hear it, Lord. We thank you that we can look at Scripture, Lord, and be amazed, Lord, at your faithfulness. Be amazed at the life that you bring. Be amazed at how you bring light into darkness. We are amazed with the appearance of that little girl. We are amazed with that woman. And we see that same hand of grace in our lives, Lord. And we celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness, God. And we thank you, even as we go from this place, that you are with us, Lord. We thank you that as we go, we carry the light of your presence, God. And we come and say, Lord, come in, Lord, and in Jesus' name, Lord. And thank you for a boldness to be ready to pray into situations. Thank you for a boldness to be ready to love people on purpose, God, and love people in practical ways, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And thank you that we can trust for good fruit of your word in our lives this week, Lord, and beyond, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.